I'll be reading from Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody. That light outside the window is foreign to you. That is sunlight. It's wonderful to see it this morning. It's wonderful to see all of you this morning. We've got several visitors. We're glad you're with us today. I invite you to come back at any opportunity that you have to be with us. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about the Holy Spirit. Not at all in depth, just a little bit of an oversight or overview is the word I'm looking for there. A little bit of an overview of the Spirit, at least as it kind of relates to what's going on in Acts chapter 10. So where is the first time we see the Holy Spirit? At creation. As creation begins, right? What happens? How is the world described as creation begins? What? Void and dark and water was everywhere, right? It's just water. That's what's described in Genesis? Yes. And what hovered over the face of the deep? The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. So, we see the Holy Spirit as creation begins. Just like we're going to find out and we know, where is Jesus in creation? Jesus, the man, is born in Bethlehem of Judea, right? But Jesus, the Son of God, has always existed, right? The answer to that is yes. And the Scripture tells us that. The Scripture tells us that. We're not making that up. The Scripture tells us that because John will tell us that nothing that was made without Jesus. That Jesus spoke the world into existence. And then there is God the Father. Because we're made in the image of God. Right? Male and female, made human beings, are made in the image of God. And as we read the Genesis account, God says what? I'm going to make man in my image. Is that what God says? God says, let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Right? But they make up God. But they're three distinct personalities that make up God. Now, I mean, theologians can spend hours on this. I can't because I'm incapable, but I'm not sure we would all grasp it. But let me give you something simple. You can take water, or let me just give you an easier illustration. Who's drinking coffee this morning? Anybody got coffee with them? Who drank coffee this morning? Anybody put anything in it? Sugar? Cream? Who put sugar in it? Yeah, got some sugars. All right, let's just take you're drinking coffee with sugar. You may not put cream in it, but you could. You can put cream in it. At my house, ladies in my house like a little coffee with their cream and sugar. All right, but you got a cup of coffee and you put sugar in it. And what do you say you're drinking? Coffee. But what is it? It's water and coffee beans and sugar. Right? And before you drank it, those three were distinct, right? You took a curric or a coffee pot, if they still exist. I mean, I know the drip ones do, the commercial ones, but man, the curics make it nice, don't they? Just pop it in there and close the thing down and push a button. You can tell you how big your cup is. What about that? All right? But you got water, and you've got coffee, and you got sugar. But when you put them together, we still call it coffee, but what is it? Water, coffee, and sugar, but it's coffee. So the same thing about God. It's God, but it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit that still make up God. Right? Does that make some sense? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So we have the Spirit of God. And each of them have kind of a distinct role. In fact, Jesus says that when He leaves, when He ascends back into heaven, what's going to happen? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to come, right? And we see that happen in Acts 2 that we talked about a few weeks ago. When we were studying Acts chapter 2, that the apostles go to Jerusalem and Jesus tells them to wait there. Remember that? And the Spirit came on them like tongues of fire. They heard like a rushing wind and like tongues of fire, and the Spirit came on them. And they go out on Pentecost and preach. And people are able to hear in their own languages. And the Spirit is filling them. And Peter preaches with great power. And now they are filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about that, remember? So that's the work of the Spirit of God. And the baptism of John, and that's what Houston read for us. It's about the baptism of John. You know, it's recorded in all four Gospels. There's reference to the baptism of John. Baptism of John referred to in all four of the Gospels. What is John baptized with? With water. It is a water baptism unto repentance. Right? It's a water baptism unto repentance. But John was saying it's reported to us in John's Gospel. Because in John's Gospel, it's actually kind of John the Baptist making reference to his baptism of Jesus. He says, I told you, you know, I baptize with water, but one that comes after me, who's greater than I, is going to do what? Baptize with water and the Spirit. Right? Not just water baptism, but water and the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches the sermon in Acts chapter 2 and convicts them that they had put the Son of God to death and convicted them of their sins, Peter says, repent, right, and be baptized, every one of you. Why? For the forgiveness, or as I grew up, for the remission of sins, and part of the same verse, verse 38, for the remission of sins, and that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? And this is for you and for your descendants and for those who are far off. It wasn't just unique to Pentecost. This is baptism. Jesus' baptism is baptism of water and of the Spirit. In fact, the only rebaptisms we see in the New Testament, the only rebaptism was, well, the question was, the individual had been baptized by the baptism of John. And so they were asked about the Holy Spirit. And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And so they were baptized then in the baptism of Jesus, which is the baptism with water and the Spirit. Okay? Jesus baptized with water and the Spirit. And the Spirit comes on the apostles at Pentecost in a powerful way, right? And they're able to lay on hands. People are able to do miracles. But the Spirit allows people to do miraculous things through the Spirit of God. Now, we talked then a couple of weeks ago about Peter receiving this vision that these Gentiles were going to come speak to him. You know, we're looking, you know, the sheet comes down about the clean and the unclean. And Peter says, and this is going to be in chapter 11, as Peter's explaining to the people in Jerusalem why he baptizes Cornelius. We're in the home of Cornelius, who is a Gentile. He is a centurion who has seen a vision and sent for Peter at Caesarea. I mean, at Joppa. No, it's Caesarea. Go to Joppa, right? No, I'm right. It was at Joppa to go to Caesarea. Joppa to go to Caesarea. And get this man Peter. So Peter comes to preach, and there's people there in Cornelius' house waiting for him. And he's going to preach to them. And this is, the gospel has not gone to the Gentiles. It had been for the Jews. And so Peter had to be convinced that these people were not unclean. That's why the sheet comes down with all the unclean animals we talked about, and God says, kill and eat. And something as an aside, that was the main point. But Jews couldn't eat with Gentiles because they didn't eat the same foods and didn't buy the same. So not only are these people worthy, but you can actually go and associate with them. Because it's really interesting. You still see this with Orthodox Judaism today. You know, that you have different plates and cups for different things, and different cooking instruments for different things. All right, so not only do you not eat things together and not cook things together, but you don't even use the same plates and cookware for certain things. I mean, really an interesting and unique thing that God had commanded them. So to go in and eat with people who didn't follow that was really, I mean, like you didn't let leaven touch certain things that you're going to eat with. Much less to go in somebody's house that eats bacon. I mean, that, you know, you just wouldn't do it. And so this vision says not only are these people not unclean, but you can actually go be with them, which is unique. It's not something you do. A Jew would not go into the home of a Gentile. So Peter goes, and he is preaching about Jesus to Cornelius and his household, and to all these people who are there. And guess what happens? The Holy Spirit comes on them. And Peter hears them speaking in tongues and praising God. Speaking in tongues and praising God. I want to back up just a little bit as we talk about this personage of who the Holy Spirit is and that He is separate. What Houston read for us about the baptism of Jesus. What happens to Jesus at His baptism? What happens to Jesus at His baptism? When He comes out of the water, what happens? Houston read it for us. Whew, were y'all awake? You didn't know there was going to be a pop quiz, did you? An oral quiz. Y'all didn't know. If you'd have known, you'd have listened harder, would you? What happened? The Spirit in the form of a dove descends on Jesus. And what else happens? A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Right? So in this one scene, what do we have? We have Jesus, who is God the Son. We have the dove, who is God the Spirit. And we have the voice from heaven, who is God the Father. All present in the same scene, right? These different personalities, personages of God, all in one scene. And so now God the Spirit descends on Cornelius and those who are in his house. And because God had already said to Peter that these folks are not unclean, but now all of a sudden the Spirit has descended on them. And Jesus' baptism is a baptism of water and the Spirit, right? But the Spirit comes on them prior to their baptism, which is unique. It is very unique. But why does it happen? Because at this point, If the Spirit of God has come on them, then Peter has no reason or no excuse to withhold baptism from them, even though they are Gentiles. It is God in a very powerful way saying, I have come to these people. I have come to these people. Because for the Jews, even for the apostles full of the Spirit, I mean, all of your bringing up, all of your culture, all of your life, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago. You didn't eat with these people. You didn't associate with these people. These people are unworthy. To the extreme case, they are fodder for the fires of hell. And now, the Spirit has come to them. Baptism has come to them. Salvation has come to them. The kingdom has come to them. The kingdom has come to them. Wait a minute. That's our kingdom. The kingdom has come to them. And so in a powerful way, the Spirit comes. And so Peter says, I can't withhold baptism. Now, he doesn't baptize them just because the Spirit had come on them. But what happened? Cornelius and his family believe. Cornelius and his family believe. And so they're going to be baptized with water, having already been filled with the Spirit. It's this amazing thing that happens. And it's amazing to you and I, and we have said this, or to you and me. To you and me. And I'm glad of it. Why is this so important? Because you and I aren't Jews. You and I are not Jewish. And so, this is the extension that the gospel has come to us. That we can be part of the kingdom of God. Because the message of John and Jesus is very similar. And that is, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is passing by. Your opportunity for the kingdom is here. And now in reality, it's come to the Gentiles. That you and I have an opportunity to be a part of the kingdom. The kingdom that never fails, right? The kingdom that lasts forever. And Jesus is Lord. Always. We're more and more as a people distraught about our culture, our society, and even our nation. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands today, but probably for literally the last 30 years at least, maybe longer, most of our nation has not been really excited about the direction in which our country is going. We have been distraught about that. Nationwide, that's not just, if you take polls and surveys, nationwide. And there have been books written and often compared to the rise and fall of Rome, right? That we're a nation in decline, fall like Rome. And that brings us concern. And rightly so. Because, you know, we live arguably in the greatest place, the greatest nation, the greatest time in human history. And that is in decline. And there's some frustration that maybe we've just blown it. Been given such opportunity and we've blown it. We could argue about that, but we're not going to this morning. But the opportunity you and I have is to be a part of the kingdom that last eternal, right? That's never in decline, that will never be overpowered, that the other nations will be destroyed even by this kingdom that supersedes all nations and all places and all times, right? Because what do we see? People from all nations coming into the New Jerusalem, right? People from all places, all nationalities, all races, welcome into the kingdom that is never in decline, that is never threatened, and whose ruler is Jesus, who rules forever. How many of us like change? I thought somebody might lie and raise their hand. I don't care really how progressive you are. Change is just difficult, isn't it? Even good change, even change we might bring about, has its difficulties. So if you're not wild about change, then how about the kingdom that lasts forever? In perfection with the same ruler who is perfect. That's hard to find, isn't it? Impossible in this life. But a ruler who has overcome sin and death and all of its consequences and live in a kingdom where there is no sin and no death. And where all is perfect because God has created us in that way. And we rule with God. That's the kingdom. And so, now the kingdom, the opportunity has come to us. And Cornelius is the first. And the Spirit had come on him. Now, one more quick point and I'm going to let the lesson be yours. I talk about this a lot, but it's important because I want us to get it. And the Hebrew writer will talk about it. The importance of the Spirit. We see it in the tabernacle, and we certainly see it in the temple. And what's probably the most famous part of the temple today? If I were to say, what the temple in Jerusalem, if you were going there, what would you want to see? The Wailing Wall. The Wailing Wall. And you'll see pictures of the Wailing Wall, and there's a woman's side and a man's side. And people are there praying and reading and even rolling up prayers on a piece of paper and sticking them in to the Wailing Wall. Now, why is that significant? Why is that significant? Why would you go to the Wailing Wall? Because it was part of the temple. And what was in the temple? The Holy of Holies, right? And what was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant, right? And what, remember, there's the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant with the six wings. I think it's six wings. And two wings of each are over the top of the Ark. And that's called the mercy seat. And that's where the Spirit of God dwelt, right? And so the high priest only goes once a year on the Day of Atonement. They can go into the Holy of Holies. And so people go to the Wailing Wall because this is as close as we can get today, or was as close as we can get today, to where this Ark of the Covenant was, where the Spirit of God Himself was. And it's significant because it's on the mount where Abraham goes to offer Isaac. It's this place where God and man have connected, right? And so people go there to pray. Not that God doesn't hear us any and everywhere because God is aware, but there is significance to the temple. Now, the reason I say that is they have excavated. If you're standing looking at the Wailing Wall, if you go to the left, you'll see a tunnel there. It's been there for a long time, and people go in there and they'll pray. But they've excavated down in under there. And it's amazing because I always think about erosion. In our part of the country, it's erosion, isn't it? Things are, you know, there's less soil than there was years ago, especially on the hillsides where they used to plow it and it would wash up. And the creeks and rivers still run muddy, don't they, as we have erosion. So it's hard to believe that over the centuries, the older civilizations, the older cities, the older cities are several feet down that they've been built up on. And they're several feet down. So they've excavated down in under the Temple Mount and actually have uncovered old stones from the Solomonic Temple that were actually, we believe, right under, right next to where the Holy of Holies were. So now that is the place where people like to go and pray because it's even closer to the Holy of Holies than the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. But this thought of being closer to this Spirit of God, to where God was, and then the opportunity now for us is, and as the Hebrews say, that the Spirit of God indwells us. See the significance of that? This ability. Because in the past, the veil separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. We couldn't. Only the high priest could go in there. We couldn't get there, right? But you remember what happens when Jesus dies? We've talked about this. The veil of the temple is torn in two. When Jesus dies, there's significance. This barrier between us and God is changed. That through Jesus, we get to come to God and the Spirit indwells us. In fact, the Scripture says what about us? That we are the temple of God. And what dwelt in the temple? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. You and I are temples of God. And so, the Spirit comes upon the Gentiles. And Peter says, how do we deny them baptism when the Spirit of God has come upon them? How are you and I denied access to the kingdom when the gospel has come to the Gentiles? And it makes a verse very powerful that probably has become routine for us. Has become commonplace for us. And that's John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes on Him, not just Jews, but whoever believes. That's powerful good news, isn't it? Powerful good news. That whoever believes in Him might not perish. Might not be in decline. Might not see death. But be part of a kingdom that is everlasting. To be able to eat from the tree of life and to live forever in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I tell you, I'm always amazed that there's no sun in creation till day four. That blows my mind. That blows my mind. Because everything we think about, light, right? There's light on what day? Day one. But there's not a sun till day four. I mean, when we think about energy and gravity, and the basic fundamentals on which science is built and in which our universe operates, and we get through 3 days without it, man, we have a powerful God, right? But here's what John sees. That on the new earth, there's not a sun. There's no sun. Why? Because God is our light. God is our light. To be in the presence of God, to be part of the kingdom ruled by Jesus, who is the unselfish, perfect Son of God. The Spirit came on Cornelius, and the kingdom is open to all of us. The kingdom is open to you and me today. Be part of the kingdom of God, where there is eternal life and the blessings of God. There's no greater place to be than in the kingdom. To be part of the kingdom of God. To be children of God. Because in the end, it's the only thing that matters. It is that pearl of great price. It is that field of great value. Because in it is the greatest treasure that can be known. And it has been opened to us. The Spirit came and opened the door for all of us. And so the Lord's invitation comes to us. Are you ready to confess Him? To confess your sins, to name Him as Lord, as King, and be part of His kingdom. To be part of His family. And all the blessings that come with being children of the King. If you need to respond, do that while we stand and sing.
Would you be free from the...